Thank the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to give God glory and thanks as our team comes back from Mexico. They got back this week. They're going to be sharing with us today. And our brother, Pastor Samuel, you are right here. And come and share with us. Samuel is going to share some of the word and guide the testimonies and whatever else God puts on your heart, my brother.
Okay. Thank you, brother. God bless you this morning. Good morning. God is good. We were able to go to Mexico and come back safely, and I think God really blessed our team and our trip down there. So before I have the brothers come and share, I'd like to take you to a scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. And this is a passage of the Apostle Paul on his third trip, missionary trip, through Asia and Rome, Asia and parts of Europe. But now when he's departing from this mission trip, he's going back to Jerusalem, and he stops at Ephesus, and he gathers all the Christians over there, the elders and the pastors of the churches, and he has a very encouraging word for them. And he knows that he's not going to see him again. He states that in this passage. But through these verses, we find something amazing that he shares with them. And we're going to pick it up actually in verse 34. He's just saying bye, and these are the two last verses that he shares with them. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to me, to my necessities, and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's amazing. This quoting is not in the Gospels, actually, but I think I can see it in different ways when Jesus said that you were to serve, and that's the way you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's probably the biggest blessing. But everybody knew in the early church what this meant. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he said we are to help. We must help the weak and remember what Jesus stated, what Jesus shared to us. And when I read this verse, I think about the blessings of God when we give. The blessings that God gives us when we share with other people what we have. And I think there's so many blessings that we experience in these 10 days that we spent together going down to Mexico. And this was a bigger group. This is the biggest group we've taken to Mexico. And more work to do. Very intense, waking up early, taking a shower, most of us in the same house. But we split in three houses, but the biggest group was in one house, and taking showers in the same house, and just being able to bless the brothers and sisters that we visited. It was just an amazing thing. And when we came back, the last day of the trip, I usually think, Lord, what are we taking back? And I want to just have the brothers come and share before I continue in this. Keith and Rachel, come and share some of the blessings that God gave to their lives as they went to this trip. Come on, brother. And then we'll have some people share last night. They're not here with us. And then some will share this morning. So come on over.
Okay. So for me, going down there was a huge leap of faith for me. Because I live in this little box that I've created for myself, and frankly, I love my box. It's very comfortable in my box. And so there was this moment of panic, probably a month before we went, of, what have you signed up for, you know? And I don't know about you guys, but God always works in really big ways for me when he takes me out of my comfort zone. And so I knew this was going to be quite a trip. And it really started, I would say, for me, the Saturday before we left for the trip, when I realized how tightly that I hold on to my children. Due to things that have happened to me in my recent past, I do hold on to my children very tightly, and I didn't realize that I was not putting my full trust in the Lord when it came to them. And so I got a very loving reminder that he is in charge, and they were his before they were mine. And so that was very helpful for the whole trip. I didn't worry about them at all after I prayed that Saturday night here in church. And I was able to just let go and really let him work. through me. And it was also something that struck me straight out the gate when I met these people was just how very little that they have. They have nothing, and yet they're willing to give you the shirt right off their back, even if it's the only one they have. As far as hospitality, Dahlia and Samuel's families were who we stayed with the whole time, and they were such a huge blessing. I consider myself to have a servant's heart, but I really learned a lot from them as far as there was never any hesitation. If you showed up at someone's house, the very best came out for you. There was no holding back. To the point where it would almost be offensive if you rejected that, trying to save it for them. And so that really taught me a lot about how I want to be as a Christian. We met a lot of sad stories, people with sad stories in the orphanage. But I can tell you, quite honestly, I've never had more fun being so hot and sweaty and working hard, probably in my entire life.
Buenos dias. I was very fast to learn that I didn't know nearly enough Spanish. I felt like maybe I was at Babel. I could understand how they would just lose themselves not knowing how to speak to one another. I felt very lost most of the time in that arena. A lot of communication that we did was through hugs and kisses and things like that. So that was a little different for me. I'm going to just kind of start off with telling you some things that I had noticed right away. I'd call it culture shock. Some things that were the same, some things that were different. For me, one of the things that I noticed was the driving, the way they drive down there. Is either fast or slow. There was no real middle ground. It was 90 miles an hour or 20 miles an hour. They just drove that way. The lanes down there in Mexico, it was different. You'd either have you would have shoulders on the road, or you would have no shoulders on the road. Either way, there was only two lanes. When there were shoulders on the road, it was like three lanes. Everybody drove in the shoulder, and the passers used the lanes. It's just freaky. But there usually was no shoulder, and we were in Verl's one-ton diesel dually truck carrying a trailer with no shoulders, and that got fun. there's a couple times in there that I think Verl squeaked. through all of it, one thing I did notice that was just different about their driving was there was no road rage. I mean, through all this stuff that was happening, there was no horns honking, no, you know, flipping the bird, any of that stuff. It was just the way it was, and people accepted that, and you just went on your way. Very different from what we see here. Something else was that about a third of their cars didn't have license plates. Kind of racked my brain on why. I thought, well, are these cartel vehicles? Are they... what the deal was. Eventually we found out, we saw a guy get pulled over, a woman get pulled over, and the police took their plate off the vehicle. And that's when we learned that they have to go and get their plates from the state in order to pay their ticket or whatever. But I thought that was kind of funny, not having any license plates. Things that were the same, I noticed from growing up in a big city, there's either a restaurant, a liquor store, or a tire shop on every corner. It's just the same as being down in Denver. And in the smaller towns, they had a lot of dirt roads. I mean, it was kind of like being up here. You went from concrete to dirt all the time. So that was just something that I'd noticed. Something else is that their cows, their chickens, their horses, they all run wild in the streets. But they all know where they live. So they come back home at the end of the day. You don't even got to go get them. I just thought that was interesting. Samuel's dad has some sheep that had run out of the gate, and we're all, you know, trying to catch a sheep. But he says, "Don't worry, they know where they live. They'll come back." The food was a little different for us. I learned what salchicha was, which was probably a big deal on the last trip as well. I remember hearing something about that. I'll let Juliet tell you more about salchicha. So As we got up there and we started going to the orphanage, I had some first impressions on that as well. I noticed there was more flies and stuff around, which Samuel had even told me this isn't even fly season. And I could just imagine what it was like. But the reason I really noticed it is because I was doing this all the time, but the people that are native there, they weren't. They just, you know, they grew up with it, they knew it, they lived it. And it didn't bother them. But it always bothered me. I was always slapping myself. The smells were different in the orphanage. It was really a mix between people smells and chemical smells. And so you could really tell that there wasn't much in the way of how they could clean. It was, you know, you had to use a strong cleaner for a strong odor. And that's just what it was. It was a lot of covering up. And you could tell that in the building, just the way the building had looked. It was very difficult for them to deal with a lot of the stuff they had to deal with. And they, again, lived with their animals right there on site, you know, chickens running around with the people. And I just thought it was kind of cool. But they didn't have anything. They didn't have any possessions to speak of. I mean, they had their bed. It's not like I was rifling through their stuff. But you notice they had their bed and they had their clothes, but they didn't have stuff like we have. And I couldn't really fathom living that way until I saw it and realized that this is just reality for these people. They don't have anything. I want to talk to you a little bit about the people that I met down there. There's two people in general that impressed me. They both shared the same name of Manuel. One I would call the helper. The other I would call the guard. And this is how it went. The helper, Manuel, was kind of a taller gentleman. He was a little taller than me, I think. And he was very nicely dressed all the time, wore his cowboy hat and his sharp pointy boots that went at the tip, and he was in his jeans and his belt all the time, and I couldn't understand a word he said, but I loved the guy. I could just tell the spirit was there, and he was always trying to help. We were applying some FRP to the wall one day, and it was near a window where he was standing outside of, and I couldn't keep his hands off of it. He kept helping me, you know, stick the FRP down and stuff, and I was just like, you're a helper. I can tell you just want to be involved. And I thought that was really, really a great thing. And the other Manuel, it went like this. And he wouldn't talk to most of us when we first showed up. But by the end, we got him to say a few things to us and shake our hands. And we were sharing water with him. But he would stand there at the gate, and he was guarding the gate because the gate was open, making sure none of the other elderly tried to escape. And when they did, he would run after them and try to bring them back in. And I just thought, man, that's his role in this whole thing. He just was the guardian. And I thought that was pretty cool. Another set of people, this was a brother and a sister, and I didn't catch what their names were. But they were orphaned. They lost their parents at a young age. And they never split. The sister was a little mentally ill, but the brother had remained with her and raised with her and kept her. He truly loved his sister, and he was her keeper. And I thought that was very impressive. They had been in the orphanage for about 12 years at this point. One other guy I'll talk to you about was Victor. Victor liked to have fun. You could tell Victor was, I'm not sure what exactly his story was, but he had a little either mental illness or he had been hurt in some way. I'm not entirely sure. But man, that guy just, he was just always kind of looking up and just moving around. And you could just tell he was a fun guy at some point. And it just, all the people together as a whole, they looked like they meshed well together, and they just were really impressive to me that they could live this way and not have anything and still have this joy and this comfort and this peace in their life. It was quite impressive to me. One last person that I'll talk to you about was Socorro. Now, Socorro was not in the orphanage. We had gone to a Wednesday night service over at her house. Now, this woman, when I walk in, you notice because she's in a wheelchair. She's sitting there in a wheelchair, and she has no legs. She had lost both of them, one previously, the second one about a month back, I believe. She lost her other leg. And I was just drawn to her. I knew that I just had to go say hi to her. And when I touched her, she was so soft. And I just had to kiss her hand. And when I did, my lips felt coarse against her skin. And I just had this impression that she was an angel. I mean, she was smiling, and she, I mean, just limbless, and it really touched my heart. I just thought, man, this woman knows the Lord. I could feel it. I could feel it when I touched her. I'll talk to you a little bit about the work that we did. There was definitely a learning curve. We went in thinking, okay, we're going to FRP, which is fiberglass reinforced panels around the walls, because you could see the condition of the drywall was not great. So we were going to FRP the bottom of the walls, new toilets, new stalls. We had 5 days to complete 2 bathrooms. It took us 3.5 days to do the first one. We had to decide there at the evening of the third day, whether we were going to be able to rip apart the second bathroom and go for it. So there was definitely a learning curve we had to figure out. I'm glad we all decided that we could do it, and we just put the hammer down or put the stick down and went for it. We got it done just at the very end. Yeah, Dina? So there was definitely a learning curve, but it was fun. I've never seen a group of people that have never worked together before, and as big as the group was, and as many different little projects as we had, I've never seen a group come together the way that we did. The ladies were absolutely wonderful. They pounded it out. They were painting. Paint was flying left and right. I just tried to stay out of their way. It was just really awesome to see them going at it like that. And there was 4 large rooms that they had painted with both of the bathrooms to paint, and they got it all done before we could figure out the construction aspect of it. So I was quite impressed with that. It was fun. I mean, we had a good time. We were all laughing and enjoying each other's company while we were doing this work. It was truly a blessing. It was hot. It was really hot. I think the lowest high temperature was around 94, 96, something like that. And it got up to about 108, I believe, was the highest. I had looked at the truck, and it had said 108. But it did drop down into the 70s by morning because we were in a mountain community. But the work was just hot. Totally different from working here, that's for sure. But there was just such a level of cooperation between the whole team that I'd never seen before. I thought it was excellent. And then lastly, I want to just talk to you about the spirit. The heart of the people there was just most impressive to me, that they could love one another the way that they do under such oppression that they have. I mean, there's poor people everywhere, okay? But the poor people in this state have somebody in their corner, whether it be the government or some other entity trying to help. There's always an offer of help. And out there, there isn't. I mean, their poor people are under spiritual oppression as well. There would be seemingly no hope for these people, yet they embody hope. And that, to me, just speaks major tones. And I also, myself, had an experience with the Holy Spirit that I didn't expect to have. I mean, I knew going into it the last time they had went that everybody said, oh, you know, we went down to bless and we were blessed in return. I didn't understand really the scope of the blessing that was coming down the pipe. I had an experience with the Spirit that left me speechless, left me crying out to God. And I didn't know that I wasn't alone. I didn't know. I felt like I was the only person in the building at that point. But there was so much noise and ruckus and singing and praising and yelling in the Spirit going on all around me, but I didn't even know it was happening. That's how in depth the Spirit had touched me. And I'd never really experienced that before. And I just praise God for talking to me the way he did. And of course, the enemy was also present. He really wanted us to fail. He tried every avenue he knew to get us to argue or to fight or to not see what God wanted us to see. And I'm just glad that the Holy Spirit was there with us, because if you wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit there in that situation, it would have fell apart. It all would have just fell apart. But it didn't. You know, praise God. So we went down and we had a good time. I feel like we did a good thing. But I feel like I was the one that was blessed, not these people. I feel like they blessed me. So that was my experience in Mexico.
Come on, Eric, and your family and Juliet. I want them to share it too.
So first of all, I just want to take this opportunity to say how blessed that we were to have you as a congregation and really support us. Because not only did I get to go down and be blessed on this trip, but also my family and another extended family that I had here that was responsible for getting through the border and back. So what a blessing it was. As Keith so eloquently put forward, you know, three things really came to my heart when I was down there. And the first was the culture. The second was the community. And then the third was the work. And you know, as many of people know here, I do travel the world a lot. I spend a lot of time, but I've been to a couple third world countries such as Chile and in Korea. I've seen some tough living circumstances, but I've never and put myself and engrossed myself in doing something like that. And to look at the culture at a different place that is really only 1,000 miles away was kind of eye-opening for me, and I think as well as my family. The first experience I got was the first town that we drove through. And at the end of town, school was let out, and the kids are crossing the street, and the crossing guard had a machine gun. And that was kind of an eye-opening for us, you know, and to seeing the homes and how everything kind of looked the same. Interesting fact that I haven't shared yet with any of the other services is I did not see a single mobile home down there. Everything is built out of concrete and block, but I never saw a mobile home, and I thought that was very interesting. As Keith put, the roads are narrow and bumpy, and they either drive 70 miles an hour or 5 miles an hour. And it was very unusual for that part of the culture to see something like that, because we're not used to that here. We're used to obeying, seeing the speed limit signs and doing whatever we do. You know, we never were really in any fear of being in trouble down there. The culture down there is very driven by the cartel. I've had people say, oh, you went to Mexico. I said, no, we didn't go to palm trees and water. We went to desert and cartel. And they're in an organization there that they control everything. They know that we were there. They know that what we were doing. One of the last nights that we were there, we were actually pulled over by a roadblock. And I didn't have any fear at all. You know, they asked where we were going. I said, we're going to Zaragoza, and we're going back home. And they led us on our way, and they pretty much left us alone. Interesting enough, I talked to Samuel that evening. I said, so was that police, or what was that? And he said, well, the man you talked to was the chief of police, but the two guys next to him were killers. And that's kind of a reality that we don't get here. You know, so well prescribed to knowing what we have in our community here, where things are a little bit different down there. So as far as the culture, those are the things that kind of came to my mind. Community, as Rachel put so well, that the fact that the families opened up their lives to us. We had 8 adults staying in one single house that was Dahlia's mother's, and in 4 bedrooms with 1 shower. So we had 10 total adults in Brevik staying with us. We're all sharing this place. Margarita, Dahlia's mother, slept on the couch and woke up every morning and made amazing breakfasts and really engrossed us in the culture. And the last day that we were there, she made a wood fire and made tortillas, you know, handmade tortillas on the wood stove. So I thought that was, to see that kind of community and culture, the fact that other parts of the family were opening their and doing their best for us was amazing. The fact that our community together, our brothers and sisters that were down there working, really came together, as Keith said, not only in small circumstances like work, but also in kind of humorous circumstances as well, too. I'm pretty blessed to the fact that our community came together, and we had great growth as a group, and we got to know each other, and that was amazing. The third and final thing that really comes strong with me is the work. And it's not just the work that we were doing down there, but it was the work that was taking place in our lives. Why we were down there and what we were doing was great, but the fact that we were getting back just as much. And I think that the amazing things that we give, we receive back. You know, and the work that was being done in our lives through these amazing people, this amazing orphanage, you know, being able to see how other people live and how happy they are with what they do. I had two amazing things that happened to me. The first amazing thing is that Samuel put us in a position where we had to share our testimonies. And it's always difficult to do that. It was extremely difficult for my son to do. And the first time he was asked to do it, he was not able to do it. And the second time, through tears, through strong emotion, he was able to give that testimony. And that was amazing. I don't know where he gets his crying from. I think it's Andina. So that was pretty incredible for me and the group itself. I mean, to see him do that and to see, you know, Keith and Jason and Greg and all the ladies come up and hug him after that was something that I'll never forget. The second thing was, as everyone knows here, I work with people with physical disabilities at the National Sports Center for the Disabled. And we get to meet an amazing woman there. Her name is Socorro. And she had lost not only one leg in previous years, but another leg to lupus. And she's now a double above the knee amputee and wheelchair ridden. And I had an opportunity to ask Samuel to come and translate for me, so she could understand exactly what I was saying. Because for me, I looked at her and I said, I've got a feeling. I've got a feeling that you're going to change lives. And I've seen it before through many people in the industry that I work in, that they change lives because they can be the inspiration and the motivation. They can be broken, but they can be the salt and the light. And I saw that with her family, with her town and her community, and I think that she can change the world in that part. And in many third world countries, a lot of people with disabilities are kind of put to the side. They're put away. And they don't come out of their shell, and they're not there to show people that they're just like everybody else. Like us, we're all broken, and we have that same opportunity. So I ask everybody to look inside yourself and see the fact that, yeah, we are disabled, we are broken, but we can still share the love of Jesus with everyone. So thank you.
This is hard for me. I guess I'll talk. I think the funniest thing is being in the towns, we'd be driving past houses that are just crudely built, and then there would be this beautiful house built, and then crudely built houses, and then another beautiful house. And Samuel told us that we don't associate with those ones who have the beautiful houses because they either earned it crookedly or they're cartel. But I thought one of the most interesting things, like Keith said, the animals just ran free. Well, one day we had to stop in the middle of town for a cow crossing, which was quite interesting. There was one town where actually Socorro lived where we had to cross a cattle guard to get into the town. They had a cattle guard keeping the cattle in town. And then the cattle just roamed free, which you just don't see that in the U.S. But the work we did in the home, my first impression of the home, first of all, was it wasn't as bad as what we expected it to be. But I might get a little bit graphic so that you get a picture of what it was really like. When I walked in the first time, it hit my gag reflex. It smelled so bad. The walls in the rooms were saturated with feces and urine. The beds were saturated with feces and urine, but they had no way to clean them. They don't have the resources. They did the best they could to clean what they could. The bathrooms were the same way until they started ripping them out. There were bed bugs crawling up the walls. And this is what these people sleep in. The lady who runs it, Mama Lupe, has a huge heart. She saw a need. These people would otherwise be in the streets. They would have nothing. Keith talked about the older couple, the brother and the sister. And that brother was so thankful that he had a roof over his head and food to eat. And he also knew that taking care of his sister was the calling of his life. And he was happy and joyful for that. The tall Manuel, who was the helper, we found out why he was there. Because most of the people had some sort of mental disability. But he was normal, and we couldn't figure out why he was there. But he had been an alcoholic his entire life, and he'd been there 2 months. And his sister finally said, "You're going to live here until you get sober. And if you're sober for 6 months, you can come back on weekends. And if you continue to stay sober, then you can come home." So his goal is not to remain there, but to go back home. But in the midst of these past 2 months, he became a believer. And that's what touches my heart. Is that this Mama Lupe has such a big heart, and she's doing a great work, but that home in the U.S. would be shut down like that. She just doesn't have the resources, and there's a lot of need there. So, anyone else?
Going to Mexico was a life-changing experience. Being immersed in the culture that is so poor yet so happy with what they have was humbling. Everyone we were around had a smile on their face and were ready to give all, even though they had really nothing. Everywhere we went, we were welcomed with a hug. Nobody cared about the language barrier. They were very personable. They all had a servant spirit, and being around the hospitality that the people showed there set a bar that I have challenged myself to reach, where I have that same servant spirit. When we were at Mama Lupe's, I saw a constant smile in almost everyone, and if I didn't see a smile, I could see a happiness in their eyes. And then a lot of the pictures, you won't see the people smiling because they don't smile for pictures, but they would smile before and after the picture. All the people were happy to have food to eat and a place to sleep. They didn't care about the smell, the flies, the way the rooms looked, how comfortable their beds were, lack of useful kitchen appliances that make our lives easier, like potato peelers. I got to peel a lot of potatoes with a knife. all those things we here in America are spoiled with. They're normal, and we take them for granted. The people there are so poor, they have nothing, but they look and act like they have everything. Here in America, we have so much, yet people still complain about what we don't have. This trip has taught me to be thankful for the little things that I am blessed with that others don't have the privilege to have.
Okay. I'm also going to talk about the brother and sister because they really struck me. In John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. And this man, he laid down his life for his sister. He took care of his sister, and there were times when his sister would get mad, and she would just start hitting him, and he would just hold her until she was over it. And that really struck me, because how often do we get angry with God and he just holds us until we're done? And that was just a picture of Christ's love for us. And so that was one of the main things that struck me. And then I'm going to tell you a funny story because it's really, you know, emotional in here. So Keith said I would explain about shashusha. So what that is it's horse meat. And for those of you who don't know, I live on a ranch and I love my horses. So we were having dinner one night and I had a bite of food in my mouth and someone asked if I knew what it was. And I shook my head and then someone said shashusha. I was like, and what is that? And so they said, that's horse meat. And I was this close to spitting it out. It was a, like, mental block that I just couldn't jump over, that I was eating horse meat. And so Samuel thought it was a good idea to just cut me off a piece and make me eat it. So I ate one. He didn't watch me eat the first one. So he made me eat another one. And so that was an example of the camaraderie that we shared, and that was really great.
Well, again, I just want to thank you for all your blessings upon the group that went down. I think I speak on behalf of the people that went down, for Keith and Jason and Greg, and just saying what a blessing it is for everyone here to give us that opportunity, and I just want to praise the Lord for that. So, okay.
An amazing time down there, and I'm just so impressed to see these young kids go down there and see another culture. And when we go down there, we are very informal, and people ask me what's going on in church today, and as we walk in church, I just pray and I feel like, Lord, what do we do? And I randomly picked some of the guys to share their testimony. And a couple times everyone shared over there. And those were just powerful times because I got to know things of these guys that I didn't even think about or hear. Like Verl Brown, he shared his testimony. And on the middle of it, he just started crying and he couldn't continue anymore. Everybody cried, and not only Brevik. Everybody just cried and cried and really were like, this is amazing. And people were blessed by knowing our history and our stories and to see God moving in our hearts as well as in their hearts. And we have the same struggles. And one thing that I picked up on all the testimonies that they heard from us was God reaches in the midst of weakness. And everyone who went, they had an experience with the Lord in the midst of problems, marriage problems or financial issues or drugs or abuse or something like that. And they're going through some of these things. And I said, there's hope. God uses this for good in every person because he's got a purpose and a plan. And I think the biggest blessing, I got four or five things that I want to share. But the first one is, this is really Christianity in action. I mean, we go down there, we're going to this mission trip, and we say that we are Christians, we love the Lord, and we come to church. But down there, we're just experiencing everything, and we get to know each one. We get to rub shoulders with people, and as a preacher said, when he took a group of kids from a theological seminary to Peru, and he said, I took 20 guys, and when we left America, they thought I was the Apostle Paul, and I walked on water. And after we spent a month together, they came back praying to God, wondering if I really was a born-again Christian. And we go down there, you know, and we get to know each other. We get to know our issues, our problems, we complain. There's a lot of complaint going on sometimes. Why we eat this? Why we drive so long? Why we... But then, through the week, I think that the hearts of... And not everybody is just open complaining, but we're struggling with some things and with other ideas. And I think during the week, things start changing. And we feel that, wow, God has done something great here. There's joy in the fact that we're serving and doing something for others. We know for sure that most of it will not be given to us from these people down in Mexico. And it's a joy to know you cannot pay me back what I'm doing here. And it's really what Matthew 10:8 says. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And when we're giving over there, our time, our efforts, our resources, it's just doing it freely without expecting anything back. And amazingly, God opened more doors this time for us to share the gospel. In the store where we were buying things, we probably spent about $2,000 in that place. And every time I go to the store, I have one of the guys with me. And the owner of the store, from the beginning, he said, I'm going to take all his orders directly, so you get the 10% discount. They're giving us 10% discounts. And every time we go, he asks, so why are you here? What are you doing? And this is not your first time. And every time I share a little bit, and I say, well, we're a church, and I'm just a pastor over there. I'm just bringing the people. This is the people that are coming with me, and we're blessing the home here. And then I start sharing a little bit more of the church, and I say, well, that's great. That's good. Well, good to know you're doing this good thing here. And then the next day, he's asking me more questions. So how many guys you got with you, and what do they do? And I say, well, they're normal people. They have their business over there. Some of them work hard, and they're giving a free week of their vacation to come and work hard here. And it's amazing how God is opening door for us to share the gospel. The Mennonite people that found out we went over there, they called me on Tuesday morning, and they said, we're very impressed. This is your third time down to this house. Most people come once, and they never come back again. And we want to meet you. And I said, well, we're here. We're for 5 days. You can come and meet us. So he showed up the next day. He took some of the materials we needed. Viral had taken a lot of metal to put on the walls. And he came and he said, I'm going to give you the wood. And he brought some of the wood. And we spent about an hour and a half just talking. And he shared how they got involved in that place. And he said, we're doing our best, but it's not enough for these people. And on the end, he said, I want to share my life with your team and my testimony a little bit, and I want to pray with you. So we made a circle, and we all prayed together with this Mennonite guy. And he said, you know, tell your church, we are very impressed, and we want to have you come and partner with us. We don't have any more needs in any other place. This place is independent. We're joining you in helping this place. But we have 8 other places in the States where we're helping orphans and taking care of destroyed and devastated couples. And we want you to come and see what we're doing. And just to catch a glimpse of vision of how God is transforming the Mennonite community with the Indian community and the Hispanic community. We had a great time sharing. A couple of the pastors and their families joined us for work, and they were just sweeping on a couple of days. One of the days one pastor went, and the other day another pastor went, and they were sweeping and picking up trash and helping us. And I saw unity taking place over there. And that's really what God is calling us to do. And the other thing is, God gives us, when we give, that blessing that we receive from God is a different perspective. And I think you see it, the gratefulness of being blessed and saying, Lord, you've given us so much here. And we were reminded in every corner that we live and enjoy what we have only by the grace of God. Most of these people born like this, or they were abused from a very young age, and they end up the way they are. Like Victor, he grew up in a chicken farm, and he grew up eating bad stuff. And when he showed up to that place, he was so bad, his infections were so bad that he was bleeding all over the head. And the first week he was there, he ate two little chicks. He grabbed them from the patio and just ate them. And she said, we had to train him that you don't eat those alive. You have to cook him first. And this is hard, but God has called us to serve and to do something for other people, and that's when we are blessed. What an opportunity to serve other people. We got to know each other. We got to pray with each other. We got to struggle with the weakness and ask forgiveness at times. And what a joy to share our testimony with other people and to know everybody. One thing that really was amazing is Eric was encouraging Socorro in her house on our last day. Well, that was Sunday after service, and one of the churches, they prepared a potluck for us, and we had a meal with them on the middle of Sunday, and then we went to another service on the afternoon and shared. But Eric was encouraging Socorro, and when she was listening to what he was saying, that he worked with a lot of people that are disabled, and how he sees something different in her, and is the Spirit of God giving her strength, she just started crying and hugged Eric and leaned to me, and she said, "One day, I don't know how, but I will look for a way to pay you back everything you guys have done for us here." And when she said that to me, it was like, what are you talking about? God has blessed us immensely over there in America. And he has given us the ability to come and to give you something and to share a word of encouragement with you. It's such a blessing for us. And really, that's probably the greatest joy of our lives, to see someone so happy and so encouraged. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. Encourage one another in love, in the love of God. And I want to finish with one scripture. I had more to share, but this is good. I think you get a glimpse of what God did in this amazing trip. But there's a scripture in Proverbs that always has been in my heart, and I think this time is very proper to share it with you. It says, Proverbs 11:24, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And another withholds what he shall give and only suffers want." These people, they went down because of the blessing of this church and the support that we have right here. And they brought a lot of riches in their hearts and in their lives. And we left a lot of blessings down there. And I think God is doing something amazing in these places. Dina is sharing with some of these elderly, bringing them to the Lord. Not all the stories are good stories. Some of the stories that we found out were so terrible. Some of the people that grew up over there, they end up worse than when they got there. And that's just human nature. But God is doing something in some of these people, and this is an amazing thing. I'm going to just pray, and as our worship team comes, we're going to end up this morning. Heavenly Father, what a joy we have in you, and what a joy we have to share your love with one another and to encourage one another. And Jesus, what an opportunity you've given these 12 people, Lord, that went from our church down there to know another culture and to experience that you're working in the midst of another culture, and that we can be a testimony and that we can shine in those places. And Lord, thank you for all the support and the prayers that went on while we were gone. And thank you, Lord, for the people that gave and gave with a joyful heart, Lord, for this trip. And this is our church, Lord. This is our home. And you have placed us in this position, Lord, to reach to others. And we were able to share the gospel to some people. And we hope, Lord, that these seeds grow. And you are the one who waters, Lord. And we just rely on you in everything we do. You get the glory, Lord. We don't get the glory because everything is given to us by grace, and in the same manner we try to accomplish what you've called us to do. And Lord, we thank you for your blessings in our lives, and we just joyfully say, Lord, bless this place, this church. Let your glory fall in us, Lord, as we serve one another with joy. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for everything. Amen. Hallelujah.